Well, this morning we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and for many of us would be sorely taxed to write a letter with so much information in it. Can you imagine how much information this was? This was a powerful letter. It was a long letter. It was very detailed and it was well thought out. It wasn't random. I know when I write a letter, it's on an email, I try to summarize as quick as I can. It's a few sentences and I'm done. We text even less now, right? And when texting first came out, you started seeing people use little three-letter acronyms. You know, OMG for oh my gosh, you know. And I'm like, for Suzanne and I, we were like, what does that mean? We weren't sure. But Paul is very, very detailed here. We're learning more and more from him. Let us open in prayer and bless the word and bless our efforts here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing our church. We are a Calvary Chapel church. We love going verse by verse. We love your word. And we ask you to bless our endeavors this morning. Bless us, open our hearts, train us, prepare us, teach us, and discipline us, Lord. Of all things, Lord, that we need in our churches today is the discipline of the Messiah so that we might have the mind of Christ. Bless us this morning, Lord. Amen. Well, it starts out in verse 1. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Paul's being really, he goes, I dare you. I double dare you. No beating around the bush. That is right. And I mean, he sounds like a Texan. You know, I dare you to try that, you know. And but he is definitely serious about this. This is another complaint. But I want you to focus that it's not a legal issue. It was a heart issue. It was a heart issue. It was an issue with their love. They had a brokenness in their love for one another. They had separation. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollo. They weren't wanting to be one body. They weren't identifying themselves in just Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and Him crucified, right? They were just identifying themselves in their own little groups, in their own little niches. And when one group came up against another, or one person against another, look what they were doing. They were taking each other. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another? Guess what? We as a body of Christ, as human beings, will have matters occasionally against another person. That will happen. He says, I dare you guys going to the law before unrighteousness, before the unrighteous. Meaning you're taking a matter that instead of just going to one another and trying to work it out, like it says in Matthew, if someone has offended you or has sinned against you in any way, shape, or form, you can go to that brother private one-on-one and just work it out. And if not, take a witness, take a brother, take someone else with you to kind of work through it. If that still don't work it, bring it before the body, but don't drag it into the streets. I saw a lawsuit the other day, or some type of investigation, actually, I think it is, where a pastor is so hungry for money, he's demanding his flock to sell their blood at donation centers to bring money into the church. I would have a problem with my brother. I would have to go to him. You know, I wouldn't even allow it to go to the press, but there it is in the press. You know, why would not a brother want to settle it? It's because a lot of times they lack trust in God working it out. They think, if I try to go to the church or through the Christian mannerisms, I'm not going to have my say, and I'm not going to be made right or whole. But if I can go out there to that legal system, I can publicly shame that other person, and I can get more from them, and I'll punish them. I will have vengeance on them in the public arena. That's the attitude. He says, and if you do that, you go before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Saints, again, are the holy ones of God. We are the holy ones. We're called to be different. And it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? That's referring to 2 Peter 2:4, where Peter mentions that. We're going to sit and judge as a body of believers under the authority of Christ, those angels that were held in a very special prison, in a suspended place. And they are being held there for a period of time, and they will be judged for what they've done. He goes on, if we can do that with these incredible beings, these powerful, angelic, corrupt beings, how much more things that pertain to this life? Meaning, you're more than equipped to deal with and what did he describe them as? The smallest matters. Because in truth, in the end of all things, in the judgment of all things, is there really anything in our personal life that's going to survive this world except our faith in Jesus Christ? Our houses won't survive, our cars won't survive, our bank account won't survive, our pride won't survive. It's all going to be burned away. It's all going to be gone. It don't mean nothing. But there are times when people are wronged. Now, does this mean that we are never to turn to the law? Wrong. Because Paul himself relies on the law. When he was caught in the grip of the law, he had to deal with the law. When he was arrested in Jerusalem for supposedly bringing Gentiles into the temple and causing a riot, he had to rely on the law. Remember, they were about to beat the yogurt out of him? And there he is. He's all pinned up and strapped, and they've taken his clothes off, and they're going to beat a confession out of him. And he says, oh, by the way, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen without first a trial? And that's when the Romans are going, we could be put to death simply because we threatened to beat this Roman citizen. And the Roman guard who was in charge, the centurion, goes, I too am a Roman citizen, but I had to purchase mine. And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. Meaning somewhere along the way, his father, who was also a Pharisee, was also a Roman citizen. So Paul relies on those things. We can rely on those type of things to protect us because government is not created as a negative thing, but the leaders are set up by God to rule with a just sword. And if we're obedient and right, we can live in that environment and we can operate in that environment and we can be safe from it. But so often, people forget how to talk to one another. People forget that we are to be pre-forgiving. That word, I try my best and bring that before the body. On several occasions, I have preached messages that are not verse by verse. Occasionally, the Lord would put on my heart to preach before the body, just to pull out the compass and reset our compass, make sure that we're on the right task. And one of those, on two occasions I have done this, reminding people to be passionate about their service to God. It's where there was lacking. I remember one time I preached before the body of Christ that people should put a seriousness in their service. And what we were doing was we'd say, hey, y'all want to plan something? And they say, oh, yeah, sounds great. Everybody raised their hands up. Yeah, we'll be there. It's all good. And Suzanne and I would show up and nobody else. It'd be like, maybe Tony. And here we are. The church spent money and all this. So I would pull off and then go, hey, guys, let your yes be your yes, your no be your no. And have your heart passionately fixed toward doing those things to help the church. Don't just be a visitor. Don't be a tourist. I've even used that word. Were you talking about people not wanting to come back to church again? A tourist is somebody that goes to another state, visits there just once ever so often, maybe once or twice a year, because they like it, they hang out, they do stuff, and then they never come back. Or maybe you don't see them for years. But they openly say, yeah, that's my church. I'm an active servant in that church. Well, not often. What matters is the person is there. I honestly, you never ever hear me beat you over the head saying, you've got to give money. You've got to do this or you've got to do that. But you know what? There is a minimal basic expectation is that Christianity is not something you do when it's convenient, but it's something that drives you through discipline. Here, Paul is saying, you guys stopped being focused on love, and you take your service to God very serious up to a certain point, and then when someone upsets you, you do not forgive them, but you run off and you sue them in an open court. And you know how these courts worked? Was before you begin that court hearing, before they would even hear you, did you know what you had to do? You had to take an offering of like herbs or spices or something and go up to their stone idol before they would ever hear you and put that on a stone idol as an offering, or they would not hear you in their court. You'd have to make an offering to one of their gods. If you were going to be in an open group, you had to do that. Can you imagine that you hated somebody that much, a Christian hating somebody that much, that you're willing to raise your hand? You know how we go into court and it says, put your hand on the Bible. Do you swear to, you know, say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Don't we do the same thing? Don't we declare by what moral principles that we're going to stand on? Well, believe it or not, they did the same thing. If you went before any of these magistrates, you were forced. If you were bringing a case, you were going to waste their time and their energy. They wanted to know that you were part of their society, not just some outsider, but you saw everybody as having an equal, even if they had a different type of God. Imagine that. You cannot go to the city council and have your words heard. You could not go to the marketplace, usually, and sell your goods unless you offered to one of the local statues there. Paul was dragged before Mars Hill. And you know how he noticed all the statues, right? All the false gods. He says, you guys have covered your bases. You even have a god over here, the unknown god. He goes, I'm going to present that to you. Because they were familiar with all those gods being around in that Athens theater, that environment, where before you spoke, you went up and did something with your favorite god. You made an offering, or you touched it, or you bowed down, you kissed it, whatever. You offered into the public speaking environment, you had to offer. Now, if you were being dragged as a prisoner, you didn't have to offer anything because they basically, you were there under compulsion. They brought you there. And here he's saying, you know what, guys? You have a privilege that God has given you, a great, very rich, powerful blessing that you can go to one another and you can work it out. And the governing thing is love. It is love. But he goes on, he says, in verse 5. Let me back off a little bit. 4. It says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to shame you. He makes sure they got it right. You understand? I'm telling you this because you're shameful. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? A church should be able to rightly divide the word of God. A church should be able to look at what is right and what is wrong. Have I seen times when people got into business situations with one person in the church and another person in the church, and it didn't go right? Yes. Do I urge people to avoid having financial dealings and partnerships in the church? Oh, yes, I do. Avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid it. Why? Because the discipline of Christians today is lacking. And the pastor or any other person in the church who looks into that situation is going to challenge that situation for both men or both women or whoever the situation is. And I'm going to say, hey, where's the love in this situation? They don't want to hear that. They want to be right. They want to win. They want to know who's on top. 6 says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. These people that do not have godly wisdom, but have false wisdom. Wisdom of what? False gods. The wisdom of a false world, a sinful world. Now it says in 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against another. He's saying, if you just raise your hand against that person legally, you've already blown it. Not that you've already gone, you're also going out there to the world, but we've already blown it. Why do you not rather accept wrong? And that's where I say, why do you not rather pre-forgive? It does not lessen the wrong. It does not say, well, they never hurt you. But this goes in both directions. The one who did the wrong should also be pricked in their heart. And by the act of forgiveness, they should realize they're wrong. Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? I will tell you, there's been times when, as a pastor, I know somebody's conning us. And you know what? We knew it, and we still were generous and kind. That is a hard thing to do. I'm not saying being a fool with the money that the church has as being good stewards. Sometimes being a good steward is knowing sometimes to be merciful even in the light of corrupt behavior. There are people out there, they do not know what they're doing because they don't know the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't lessen their need. Remember the story of the man on the side of the road who had been what? Beaten and robbed and stripped naked. And first of all, there was a priest that went by, and he was like, oh, this is too much for me. I ain't going to help that guy. That's trouble. That's trouble. He made a judgment, didn't he? Second guy comes along. He's a Pharisee. And he's like, hey, he must have deserved it. God made a judgment on that guy and allowed him to fall into the hands of wicked people. And then Here comes this guy. And he's a Samaritan. He's an outcast. Gentiles don't like him so much. Jews really don't like him. And he helps. He did not look at that person and say, well, he deserved it. Or maybe he was a criminal. Or maybe he was hanging out with the wrong group. He was still merciful. You know, he not just took care of this person, but put him on his own animal. He bound his wounds. He took him to a place where he could rest. And he said, look, when I'm coming back, I'll settle up all of his debts. Just cover his debts for me right now. When I come back, I'll pay you richly. Did he know he was going to be taken advantage of? It was a possibility. But who was he really serving? He was serving God. That's right. He was serving God. Because he knew he could be cheated on this situation. He knew he could be taken advantage of on this situation. Sometimes we look at ourselves and go, no, I can't go out on a limb for that one. That's a problem person. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you, don't rescue this one. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, rescue, and we just kind of like, I don't think so. So it's really a spiritual thing. But here in this case, if you truly know your brother and sister in the body of Christ, and there's no divisions among you, you're not going to have suspicions. You're not going to doubt their true intent. But you know what it calls for? It calls for koinonia. It calls for that inner deep connection between us, that bond of love that binds us together. And if you have that, you're not going to worry about things like that. You're not going to get hung up on things. You're going to boldly sweep your heart directly toward love. You're going to go take a chance on being wronged. You're not going to be worldly cautious. People will look at you and go, oh, Christians are so foolish. They love even the worst people. How about that? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He loves the worst of us. He does love the worst of us. 7 says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor contentious, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And he puts in that category the unloving. Those who are all about themselves, the selfishness. Everything draws back to me, me, and me. It's all about me. It's about I'm getting my way. I'm getting revenge. I'm being set right. 11 says, and such were some of you. What were they like? Idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, all these different versions. Some of these people who he knew left that world and said, I'm going to be now a different type of person. I'm going to be changed and transformed and made into something new. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, I thought you were different. I thought you got saved. Let's look at the fruit. Thorns, thistles, or sweet berries, sweet figs? We can look at the fruit and tell clearly. He's saying it doesn't look like fruit of righteousness and obedience, but looks like fruit of unrighteousness and disobedience. Now, throughout the Corinthian world, there was a lot of sayings and slogans. And Paul is actually, what a lot of people believe, he's referencing one here in the 12th verse. There was a slogan among everybody, and it was used to justify immoral behavior. Look what it says. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. That was a saying. And that people would say that and say, well, you know, adultery, it's not really, you know, it's not that bad. It's not always that good, but, you know, they were justifying it. Other things they would also use that for, other types of things and behaviors. But look what Paul says. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that word brought speaks of a journey of slowly falling into captivity or slavery. It says, I will not be brought. It speaks of a gradual dragging you away into captivity by something. I've had people ask me, well, Pastor, if I smoke cigarettes, does that mean I'm going to go to hell? I'm like, no, but you might die soon. Then later. And they'll say, well, so it's not wrong. And I said, well, it's like this. That which you consume, does it consume you? Does it consume your thoughts on when you might have that very next one? Does it consume your thought when you're going to experience that feeling it gives you? No matter what it is, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is. If you are consumed by it, it's going to be on your mind. And I would say there's only one thing we should be consumed with Jesus, that we can't wait to experience Him more. We can't get enough of Him. We can't get close enough to Him. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. We can't wait to be in His presence. We hunger in our souls for Him. There are people that hunger for alcohol and other types of addictions and these worldly things. And guess what? Some of these people are hunger for vengeance against a brother, even in an unrighteous court. They're so hungry for vengeance, they're willing to shame a brother in Christ and even bring shame on themselves and shame even on their body of believers, their church. So often you'll hear stories in the press where someone is arrested for something, be it drug dealing, extortion, politicians, you know, breaking the law. They go to churches, and guess what? My hand is up to my ear, and are their churches saying anything? No. Are their churches saying anything against that politician who says abortion's a good thing? Why isn't their church, who gives them access every Sunday, not excommunicating them? The Word of God is real clear about it. It's truthful. It's right there. It's in their face. And so often, you know you're really in the deep of the depth of the Word of God if it feels a little abrasive. And it is. He says, I'm not going to be brought under power of any of these things. Remember, this chapter spoke of a person who was in sexual immorality. Chapter 5 was talking about a person who was in sexual immorality. And the whole church was going along with it, being brought into slowly that captivity of accepting it. Nowadays, churches are being brought into a new captivity. It's associated with homosexuality. It's also associated with a person being a transvestite, which is called transgenderism nowadays. It's not about the length of a man's hair, but about him wanting to be female. It's not about a woman having her hair short, but it's about a female wanting to be male. Those are sins. No way around it. Just what it is. Foods. 13 says, foods for the stomach, and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, the Lord is saying, look, we're not talking about the basics of living such as food. But at that time, there was a type of misbehavior with food even. And it was called gluttony. And they would go to these rich parties, especially there in Corinth, where these people would gorge themselves on delicacies and all this food. And then they would go out to something called a vomitorium. A vomitorium was a hole in the ground in a round room. For years, we weren't sure what it was. We knew it wasn't the bathroom. They had one of those. But this was something different. And it was gorgeously painted, they said. They could still see paint inside there where it was beautiful pictures. And the person would cause himself to vomit out all that glorious food. And then they would go back to the party and eat more. And they were doing it for the experience. They were doing it because it was wonderful, and you were sharing how rich you were and how important you were, because you could just waste food. And what it was you just enjoyed the flavor of it, the taste of it, just like sexual immorality, just like vengeance. You wanted it, and then when you got it, you wanted more. It's all about that. It's all about that. It's all about power, power. 14 says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also... Let me throw it back up. The body... Now it says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Meaning, if you're identified and you're found in Jesus Christ, you will also be raised. That is the prize. That is the joy. That is the goal. Do not let your personal life be the guiding thing, you know, your vengeance or your hunger for worldly things, but let it be focused on that you'll be one day with Christ Jesus. 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Meaning, when you act as the body of Christ, you have said before the body in your baptism and your profession of faith, I am a Christian, I am not the same way anymore. And then you go out and you tie yourself to a harlot. You go out into prostitution, sexual immorality, whatever it might be, vengeance, worldly things. Then you're dragging the whole congregation with you. You are dragging the name of your church, the name of Christ even so, into the gutter. And people will go. And we know, we hear that. I don't go to church because of what? They're hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. Such a destruction. How many pastors do we see falling from the pedestals? So many. Pastors caught in all kinds of sins. Pastors caught, and then they they make up excuses. They try to wave it off like it's not something they did. Let me tell you what. A pastor goes off the deep ends like that. I understand grace and forgiveness. I do. But I tell you what, in the back of my mind, I'd be terrified to trust them. I'd be terrified. If they stole money from the church or they were out sexually cheating on their wives or whatever, how could they stand in the pulpit all those years and be doing what they were doing? They couldn't have even been saved, perhaps. To go years and years and years and years and years in doing that. It breaks the heart of Christ and it breaks the heart of the church. 15 says, do you not know your bodies? Do not know? Are you that dumb? Are you that dense? That's what Paul is saying here. Or 16 says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. This speaks of Adam and Eve. Meaning, you're not married to Christ in the body, but you're married to the world deep down inside. Your heart longs for that. Then were you ever really truly his? That is the questioning. 17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Jesus forgave us before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He had pre-forgiveness planned for us. He had planned it. He had worked it out. He knew we were coming to him and had awarded us with such love. 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Very few things in the Bible talk about fleeing. So often you'll hear these words like stand strong, hold your ground, be faithful. But here, for sexual immorality, flee. Run for your life. Be very afraid. For it's probably one of the strongest draws there is a human being can ever experience. He says flee though. Another thing about it is that scientists are able to do testing now and can tell if a person has been joined physically with another person. They seem to find traces in their blood. This is very true. A lot of people say, well, how's that? I don't know how the science works, but they are able to do certain types of blood testings, and sometimes it's just disease transfers. But here it sins against his own body, and also it sins against the body of Christ when someone goes off the deep end into a sin. It kills the church. It kills the church. 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who, it says, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. So when a person who is truly a Christian, who is truly transformed, and he's putting this to them as a question, saying, if you're really, truly transformed, and you really do have Jesus in you, and when you take a brother to court or commit any of these other types of sins, you're making Jesus participate? Because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if he's inside of you, at the moment you're committing that sin, if you're gossiping, if you're backstabbing your neighbor, if you're planning to steal from them or take them to court, or you're lusting for their wife or their husband, you make Jesus sit there and endure it. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to participate. How many times on the smallest things do we drag our wonderful God into it? That is where the rubber meets the road. That's the preaching that, it's the punch in the gut, you know. And I had a professor in seminary. He said that he had somebody come to him and said, Pastor, I need you to review something I've been doing, and just let me know if I'm okay. I think I'm okay. I think I'm all right with it. And he describes this sin that he's into. And the pastor looked at him and said, Can you picture Jesus doing that? He goes, oh, no, no, no. And he goes, well, you're making Jesus sit and endure that. And it punctured the guy's heart, literally. He knew he was in sin. But it took the reality of a shocking truth. The reality is that you cannot drag God into it. You cannot make him be guilty of it. He's never going to be guilty, but you can disgust him and break his heart. Because if he's truly inside of a Christian, truly in there, the Christian is going to have that prick in their heart. That's why that guy, I think, went to the pastor and said, I think I'm right, but maybe I'm not. Can you help me? And he goes, oh, yeah, you're totally wrong. You're lucky God hasn't just killed you. God will take a person's life before he allows them to go into such deep corruption sometimes. 20 says, for you were bought with a price. Welcome to the slavehood. For we are bondservants of Jesus Christ, purchased by precious blood, by holy royal blood. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, by Romans, when we were reading through Romans, it was your minimal offering is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. As living sacrifices. It was minimal. And he says, your body, therefore glorify God in your body, in your life, by doing what? Giving him his just due. A slave would not have a right to take someone to court without first his master approving it. And honestly, the master would be the one going to court. Because if you're just his property, then he was the one that was wronged, not you. But when we claim that we're wronged, and I don't have to forgive that fellow Christian, they hurt my feelings. They said my casserole tasted like mud. Or that cake, I burnt it just a little bit. And rah, rah, rah. Or I was going to offer that song that weekend. Or da, da, da. Or, you know, my decorations got put at the back of the room. You know, all these little things that people fight over. Were you wronged? Or is your master wronged? If anybody harms you, they've harmed the owner of you. And he says, I will take care of vengeance. He says, I will bring to remembrance those things that have happened. I will set everything right, he says. Do you trust him to do so? So when we sense that boiling up, that moment, that emotional inside of us like a monster, wanting to get vengeance, we got to stop and go, all I have the right to do is pre-forgive. You got to sometimes bite your tongue. You got to go off in the corner and pray to God. Sometimes you just got to go to the person and say, hey, man, you hurt my feelings, but you know what? It's cool. I'm all right. I'd rather you not, but you have hurt my feelings. Because you don't want no bitterness. You don't want no bitterness. Go to them privately if they sinned against you. But it has to be a type of sin that is detrimental to the foundations of the Word of God, not because they didn't like your casserole. Let us pray this morning. These are words of wisdom. This church has this Corinthian church. Boy, I'm sure when they were reading this, their hearts were weeping. Some of them probably were openly shamed. Because people looked around and they could see each other and they knew who took who to court. They know who said what about what. And how Paul says, hey man, you're no different than what you used to be. So he's really punching them in the gut. Punching them in the gut. Heavenly Father, you are the blessings of our life. Let these words be a blessing to the body of Christ, both here in this structure that we meet in, this beautiful little chapel, as well as those on the internet, if they're listening to this message right now, and you really have been in a church that doesn't practice this, and you're looking for a church where true love can exist and discipline of the church can exist in harmony, then I encourage you to seek out Calvary Fellowship Church. We know many people come onto our website and many have heard these messages. We encourage them to come and join us. Join us in the harmony of being the body of Christ. Bless us this day, Lord. Bless us immensely in your love. Amen.